Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's read these two verses all together. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for what your word says about itself. Help us, dear God, to cherish this treasure that you have given us. Be familiar with everything in it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A while back, I received a call from a missionary who was on deputation. And he wanted to present what he believed God had called him to do, and he was looking for support from our church. After he told me where he was going, and after he told me what he was planning to do when he got there, I asked him, what Bible do you use? And he told me, I use the King James Bible. I then asked him if he believed the King James Bible was inspired. Well, then he went on this long tirade at how it came from Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and that's what the originals were, and how it came about into English. And when he finally finished, I said, you didn't answer my question. I said, so let me ask you this once again, and it's a simple yes or it's a simple no. Is the King James Bible inspired? And he said, no. And I said, then you don't have any use coming here to our church and presenting your ministry. I believe the King James Bible is inspired and God has preserved it so. I believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. Now, plenary means I believe all the Bible. Verbal means all the words. And plenary and verbal means everything we find in our Bible is God-breathed. This book that we hold dear is not just the good book. It is the written voice of God. And it does not just contain a lot of truth. It is all true. The inspiration of the Bible is the very foundation of the Christian faith. And woe be to anyone who seeks to undermine that basic doctrine. Oftentimes when people talk about the Bible, they speak about the human penman that God chose to write his word as being inspired. Inspiration, however, refers to the words that they wrote down and not to those who wrote them. Since we believe the testimony of scriptures, we must say that God gave the words and the men who penned them down were merely scribes, accurately writing what was dictated to them by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The entire Bible is God-breathed. And Jesus tells us this fact in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, as he was tempted of the devil. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God only spoke one book into existence. And it is the book that you hold in your hands this morning, if it is a King James Bible. Every word of it was settled before any word of it was ever given to men to pen down. When the preacher says, open up your Bibles, we ought to sit up. We ought to get still. And we ought to focus like a laser beam, for we are about to hear from God himself as the scriptures are read. Every ear should be open. Every heart should be fixed, and every will should be ready to obey, for what is to be spoken from the Bible happens to be what thus saith the Lord. Every now and then, and it's becoming more frequent in these latter days, that people say they don't believe the Bible because it is filled with contradictions and mistakes. Yet when I hear such things, I offer them in New Testament. It's usually when I'm out soul winning. And I say, can you just show me one? If it's full of them, certainly you can find one to tell me. I've yet to have one person take me up on the offer. And that because none is to be found. And those people who are saying such things have never read the Bible. And sometimes I even go a little further and I say, well, certainly you don't find that in the book of the New Jerusalem, do you? Well, not there. This plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible is one of the fundamentals of the faith. Have you ever noticed how many times when you read the scriptures, you read such phrases as the word of the Lord, or thy word, or thus saith the Lord? Now, those expressions are found hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and if they were only found once, I would believe it was the Lord who said it. It doesn't say, thus saith Jeremiah, thus saith Ezekiel, thus saith Moses, or thus saith Daniel. For this book is a God-breathed book whose word came from God himself. Now, I happen to be quite intolerant of those who attack the veracity of the scriptures, who deny its inspiration, or happen to correct what God has said. You see, I love this book. It was used by one to lead me to faith in Christ. It has, and it continues to change my life. It has renewed my mind, convicted me of sin, revealed God's will to me. It is food for the inner man, a sword to fight off the evil one. It happens to be the source of my faith. It gives me wisdom. Its counsel is flawless. It keeps me from sin, is a source of joy, and best of all, it tells me of Jesus, my wonderful Savior. I am so thoroughly convinced in the inspiration of the Scriptures, I can quote what is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It is in truth the Word of God. I believe it to be God's Word because of Christ's testimony. I believe it to be God's Word because of Christ's testimony. Now, Jesus confirmed the Bible as God's infallible, unbreakable Word. It is said of him in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and at all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have loved to have been one of those two disciples on their road to Emmaus and have Jesus open up all the scriptures and show me the things concerning himself. It says, and at the beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures. What a wonderful Bible class that must have been. Then in verse 44 of that chapter, he tells his disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, the Jews, they divided the Old Testament into three parts, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, Christ takes up each of these three parts and sets his stamp of approval upon them. In John 10:35, he says, the scripture cannot be broken, thereby teaching the scripture's absolute accuracy in the entire Old Testament. And he takes it a step further when he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, that one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He is stating that the Old Testament scriptures are absolutely true, down to the smallest letter or point of a letter. Now, as to the New Testament, we find Christ's endorsement of it, even though it's not apparent, as he references to the Old Testament. It says the inspiration of the Gospels. Now, the inspiration of the Gospels is clearly suggested in John 14, 26. When he tells his apostles, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you" what? "All things." And bring what? "All things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Not only was the teaching of the apostles to be fully inspired, but also their recollection of what Christ himself had taught. He goes on to say this in John 16, verse 13 and 14. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Then the book of Revelation says this in its very first verse. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." With what Jesus said and what the Holy Spirit did, cannot we believe the Bible as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did? I believe we can, and I believe we should. I believe the Bible because of what Christ said about it, but I also believe the Bible to be God's word because of fulfilled prophecy. Because of fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy being fulfilled reveals the author as the all-knowing one. Much of the Bible is prophetic, and far more than the average believer realizes. You know, prophecies deal with individuals, nations, events, kingdoms, and especially the Messiah himself, for he is the great subject of prophecy. Daniel tells us of the time of his death in Daniel 9, 25, verse 27. Micah tells the place of his birth in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And Isaiah describes his rejection by his unbelieving people in Isaiah 53. His death by crucifixion is prophesied in Psalm 22. His resurrection is prophesied in Psalm 16. His ascension is prophesied in Psalm 68. His earthly kingdom is spoken about in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is just a small sample of prophecies of which have been fulfilled, and some of them are going to be fulfilled. Then, you know what? When they come to pass, it shouldn't be without any expectation on our part. You know, those prophecies will come to pass in its minutest detail, time, and place as God spoke through men in his to pen down his word. To quote Solomon, "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise." This would mean he's coming again. The future for believers is as bright as the promises of God. You say, you mean there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? You mean to tell me that the description John wrote about the new Jerusalem, the place where we're going to abide forever, is going to come to pass? Yes, it will. And I'm certain of it. Listen, the Bible is the work of one who knows the end from the beginning, and one to whom all time is but a moment. And all history is an open book. The Bible is God's word because of fulfilled prophecy. Number three, I believe this is God's word because of its unity. Because of its unity. You know, the Bible consists of 66 books. That's the divine library God's given to man. 39 make up the Old Testament and 27 make up the New Testament. It was written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years in three different languages, and the men God used to put this down in paper for us had numerous occupations. Some of the scriptures were written in the wilderness of Sinai, some in the cliffs of Arabia, the hills and towns of Israel, the temple courts, the schools of the prophets, the palace of Shushan, on the banks of the river Chebar in Babylon, the lonely isle of Patmos, and in the prisons of Rome. Yet there is absolute unity. How could a herdsman, a tax collector, a statesman, a doctor, kings or fishermen, living centuries apart, wrote what they did, and it all comes together in complete unity, and there's not one single contradiction. When Solomon oversaw the construction of the temple, it was built of stone made ready before it was brought to the Temple Mount. So no hammer, axe, or any other tool was heard in the house while it was being built. When the stone or beams arise, they fit perfectly together with no shortage and no surplus. Everything was exactly prepared according to the plan God gave to King David. This temple was recognized as one of the ancient wonders of the world. In like manner, God brought together the writings he gave to man over hundreds of years from different parts of the world and fit them into a perfect relationship with each other. And it all came from him. And wonder of wonders, we have a book that no man could conceive or produce because it contains no mistakes, no misnomers, nor is it mismatched at all. There is perfect harmony and unity all the way through the Bible. In fact, there is such unity, you can't fully understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. For the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Bible must be God's book because of Christ's testimony, because of fulfilled prophecy, because of its unity. And then number four, because of its indestructibility. God did say this in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Notice this next phrase. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. When the devil distorts, Bible publishers push some new version of the scriptures. So-called scholars scoff at it. Comedians make jokes about it. College professors mock it. Clever minds laugh at it. Haters spit upon it, tear it apart, and even have it banned or burned. And theological schools no longer believe it. The Bible remains as the Word of God. And the Holy Scriptures are still here in its entirety. It is and forever shall be the Methuselah of all books. Not one book in 1,000 lasts beyond 5 years. Not one in 10,000 lives beyond 10 years. But thank God that we have such a verse as Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And then we read in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. So what if King Jehoiakim cut it in pieces with his penknife and threw it in the fire? So what if others take parts that they don't like and just kind of want to erase it from their minds? So what if those steeped in religious traditions dismiss it and those with hardened hearts deny it? We hold in our hands a miracle of God's everlasting word. I don't care what the rest of the world does. Let them burn it, but this book will stand forever. I believe the Bible is the Word of God because of Christ's testimony, because of fulfilled prophecy, its unity, its indestructibility, and number five, because of its valuable instructions. Because of its valuable instructions. You know, it's the only book that tells one how to be saved. And in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes this word down for Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the what? Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. No other book is able to make one wise unto salvation, and one is a fool to hope that there is salvation apart from the Scriptures. Are we not told this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth, what? Forever. Now, I'm not saying one can't get saved by a gospel tract, but those verses in the gospel tract need to come from the Scriptures and give the gospel that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. And what is that gospel? That gospel consists of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, every now and then I come across somebody and I introduce myself and they say, well, you know what? I'm part of a full gospel church. And I say, put it there, I'm part of a full gospel church too. And they say, I thought you were a Baptist. I said, yeah. I said, we Baptists believe in the full gospel. I said, we all believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the full gospel according to the Scriptures. They say, well, that's not what I'm talking about. I said, well, then you're not talking about what's scriptural. They're talking about things that aren't scriptural. And if it's not scriptural, it's not spiritual either. You say, preacher, do you know that you're going to heaven? Yes, I do. Well, don't you think it's presumptuous to say such things? No, not at all. I think it's presumptuous of those who are saved not to believe God's promise and to realize the only salvation God offers to sinful man is one that lasts forever. Listen, I'm not good. Matter of fact, when I line myself up with Scripture, I line myself up with the Savior, I find myself to be quite awful. You say, I already knew that about you, preacher. But you know what? I'm going to heaven because I received the gift of God, which is eternal life. I am as assured of going to heaven as if I'm already there. Earth is as close to hell as I will ever get. There is nothing better for the Christian than have the assurance of salvation that is based on the promises of God found in the Word of God. Let me remind you, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. The Bible is the only book that can cleanse you or keep you clean. John 15:3 reads, now are you clean through the what? Word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5:26 says, speaking of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the what? Word. Psalm 19:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Amen. James 1:21 tells us, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. You know, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not, what? Sin against thee. That is Psalm 119 and verse 11. Now this verse in James is for the saved. And nowhere in Scripture are the unsaved told to change their sinful habits in order to be saved. Only once a sinner is saved do they know anything of the power of the Word of God to overcome the practice of sin. Yes, the saved need to be saved from the pitfalls of sin in this life, and this can be achieved by receiving and acting upon the truth found in the written voice of God. The Bible is a manual for the disciplined, devout life. And yes, we are told to follow its instructions. And when we do, we will be washed by the water of the Word. The Bible is the only book that'll feed one spiritually. It is food for the soul. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, the Bible is good food. Amen. And you know what? Jesus compared it to bread. It is also compared to meat. David wrote about it being as sweet as honey. If you want a full course meal, just open up the book and start reading it and feed the inner man. It's good food. And we ought to be thriving on it. Listen, this will do you more good than those devotional books will. Amen. This will do you more good than a commentary. This book will feed the inner man. Like manna, we ought to be consuming it every day and get at it early in the morning. There is no good reason that any one of us should be starving spiritually, and there is no reason why any one of us shouldn't be well fed on the Scriptures. You know, we eat three times a day, most of us. Correct? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But I wonder how much time we spend in the Word of God. I wonder if we could see each other as God sees us, as, you know, what would we be just emaciated because we haven't fed ourselves on God's Word? Do we just come and get fed when we come to church? And we look at the preacher like some cow with a bunch of udders and, feed me, preacher. Feed me, preacher, because we haven't been in the Word of God all week ourselves. Pretty sorry, isn't it? You say, well, that was a something illustration I didn't need in my mind, but amen. You got the point, though, didn't you? We should all be well fed because we all own the same book. Then the Bible is the only book we can use to defeat the devil. It's part of our armor. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is what we need to ward off the attacks of the evil one. So many don't know how to use it effectively, for they don't know it as they should. Jesus, when tempted three times, said to the devil, what? It is written. Now, if the devil tempted the Lord, why would he be scared of tempting you? He tempts all of us, does he not? And you know what? When we're tempted, you know what? The only weapon we have against him is what? The Word of God. Jesus three times said to the devil, it is written. You know when he tempts us? We best know what is written in the book that God wrote. You know, the temptation you face may not be the same temptation I face, or at least not to the same degree. But you know what? Wouldn't it be good for us to have a verse that we know and that we have memorized about that temptation? You know, if you have a, you know, let's say a temptation to drink alcohol, why not quote, what is it, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1? I don't know, it's one of those verses. I don't have a problem with drinking alcohol because I drink it all the time. No, I'm it's arrested you. No, but there's plenty of verses in the Bible that speak about drinking, doesn't it? So why not memorize one of those? Next time you're tempted to take a drink, why not, boom, use that verse to fight them off? Or maybe you have a problem with smoking or maybe vaping. Some people do that. But you know what? Why not use that verse? You know, my body is the temple of the what? Holy Ghost, and I'm not going to defile it. Memorize that verse. Use it against the devil every time you got a temptation. You know, years ago when I pastored my first church, I had this woman in the church, Mary Freitag, godly woman. And she was just probably the only decent person there besides Connie and I and the rest of, but it was a rough church. But anyways, Mary Freitag, you would look at her. How many remember, what was that, Dick Tracy, that cartoon, okay? And remember old Prune Face? I mean, just, you know, that's all she looked like. She was all prune-faced out. And, hey, she was. And you know why she was all prune-faced out? She used to be a chain smoker, and it just did so much damage to her face. And I remember getting up one time, and I'm talking about how I got the victory over smoking. I said, you know, every time I was tempted, I'd go for a run. And I said, you know, after you run, you don't feel like putting one of those things in your mouth. Because you know what? You're already coughing up stuff that shouldn't been there in the first place. And so I was talking about that. And then after the service, she said, you know, preacher, she said, I found a better way than that. I said, really? She says, yeah. She says, every time I was tempted, I'd just quote a scripture and the devil would flee. I said, man, I'm a moron, ain't I? And you know what? Who got the glory of that then? Yeah, if it ain't about me, it would be about him. And so use the word of God to fend off and fight off the devil. You got a problem with covetousness? Why not say beware of covetousness? Covetousness is a sin as what? Idolatry. I mean, there's all kinds of verses that you can defeat the devil with. Go find you one and use it instead of practicing sin and falling for the temptation time and time again. What a treasure we have in the Bible. What a blessing to own the Scriptures. You know, we can buy it probably for $1.25 now since inflation happened. But you know what? You can buy a Bible relatively cheap. And if you can't afford one, I'll give you one. But what a treasure we have in it. And yet, so often we're not reading it like we should. We're not applying its truths as we ought. This is God's inspired word. It has been preserved for us. And it's truly a shame to ignore it, to neglect it, and not to be a doer of it. I say let each one of us be known as a people of the book that God has written. Let's esteem his words as we should. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.